All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23. Rick and I were just laughing about all the comments made when Pastor Chris was talking about the food trucks. And all the little amen section up here. And I said, yeah, Larry trained all of us well, didn't he? Yeah, can you imagine? Larry would love food trucks coming to the church. Yes, he would love that. And he would just absolutely, oh, man. Do what? Oh, yes, he would have a plate from each one. Yes, he would. All right, well, Exodus 23. All right, now, let me just set the platform here for you. If you go back to chapter 20, you will notice that Moses gives the Ten Commandments in the 20th chapter. And then starting here in chapter 21, he starts giving judgments. He calls them judgments. They are laws, they are statutes, several different names, synonyms that he calls them. And after the foundation of the Ten Commandments has been laid down, Moses starts just giving general laws and general statutes, general judgments that the people were to govern their lives with. They are simple things. They are inclusive of just about every area of life. And of course, when you get over into the book of Leviticus and you get over into Deuteronomy, you get into a lot of the ceremonial law that was given where Christ is pictured and portrayed in just about everything. It's you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in the ceremonial law, that which they gave, which was given to help them worship the Lord and serve the Lord. And so a lot of that is also included in this law. Now, when you get to this 21st chapter and 22nd and 23rd and subsequently several others chapters, there are just these general laws and general judgments that are given. And I want to read two verses to you this morning. I want to preach from one, the second verse, but I want to give you two verses so that you see the context in which verse 2 is given. But these are just some general laws given by God to His people. All right, look at verse 1. In verse 1, God says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment, to destroy judgment, to tear apart judgment. Don't do anything, don't testify in a manner, in a way in which you're going to destroy justice. Don't do it." All right, so this second verse is what I want to preach from this morning. And I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Following the Crowd. Following the Crowd. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of the living God. And we thank you for the simple little statements that are made here and how they can help us to be a better people and to be pleasing to you. and to have a clear and pure conscience. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement to just simply do what is the right thing to do. And I pray that you will bless now the message. And as we look at this second verse today, I pray that you will help each one of us to get the truth that is here and to hold it near and dear to our hearts and to live by it and to let it govern our thoughts and let it govern our actions. And so, Father, bless the message this morning. I need your help as I preach. Fill me with your Spirit and help me, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When Moses was up on the mountain, up on Mount Sinai, God gave him the law. We call the Old Testament law of God, the Old Testament law of Moses. And that law was very extensive. It covered every area that you could imagine. Every area was covered in this law. It was summarized in what we call the Ten Commandments. But that law is inclusive of the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So five books, and those five books called the Torah, they consist of and make up the law of God. Now, there are several parts of that law which govern the basic foundation and moral code of men. And of course, most of this law was given only for Israel, especially those ceremonial laws which foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that the Lord Jesus has come, we have Christ, the substance, and today. And so we do not need the ceremonial law which foreshadowed Christ's coming. He's already come. So we don't need that, and we're no longer under that ceremonial law. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that because we can eat shrimp and crabs and lobster and seafood, and it's okay, you know. But under the law, you couldn't do that. Can you imagine not being living in Maryland and not being able to eat steamed crabs? Come on. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus has come and has fulfilled the law, and we are no longer under that law. But many of the law of the laws that were given by Moses through God were given to the Jews, and they were simply laws that had to do with right and wrong. Now, you have heard folks say that America's laws are based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that is true. This Judeo-Christian ethic, Judaism for the Old Testament and Christian for the New Testament, this Judeo-Christian ethic was given by God to the nation of Israel, and at least in principle are laws that apply to every human being on the planet. There are several laws in our text today that I think we ought to know, and I think we ought to learn, and I think we ought to apply to our daily lives. Now, understand this. Before I get to the message, let me make sure you understand that man today, man is not saved, never has been, but man is not saved by obeying the law of Moses. Please understand that. You say, well, then why give a law? Well, it is a schoolmaster, Paul said. It was a schoolmaster to to show us that we're sinners. It shows us about the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals to us. Paul argued in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to teach us about Christ. But understand that no man is saved by the works of the law. The New Testament is very clear that we are saved today by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so no law can save a person's soul. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly there are many, many laws that God gave us, and these laws will help us be better Christians. And if we obey these laws and do these things, they help us to be better citizens, and they help us to simply be just all around better people. These things are God's standards, and they should be followed by everyone, but especially should be followed by the people of God. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. Let's take a law that God gave us, which is actually one of the Ten Commandments, and the law is this: thou shalt not kill. Just plain and simple, thou shalt not kill. That's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And this is a law that every person on the planet should live by. Everybody ought to live by this law. God says that life is precious, and that we are not to take another person's life. And I think I am safe in saying that every civilized nation on the planet has a law that says you cannot kill another person. If there was no such law, just imagine what kind of world we would be living in. I mean, when men refuse to obey God's law in this matter, chaos ensues. Chaos reigns. You would have mayhem. You would have anarchy. You would have men living in fear and the tyranny that comes along with it. There was a story, you probably saw it if you read The Sword of the Lord in the last issue, about this couple who lived here in America, and they decided to quit their jobs and bicycle across the planet. And they stated that men were basically good people. Well, I got to take issue with that. Men are sinners by nature. But these two said, oh no, we think that there are, that man is getting a bad rap here. And so they decided they were going to bicycle across the planet to raise awareness for the good people in the world. And they naively went into Syria, where they were captured and tortured and executed by ISIS. Killed by ISIS. How terrible. Well, my Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And that should apply to every single person in the world. This is God's law. And God said, thou shalt not kill. So how tragic is it when a life is taken? Now, I want us to think about this second verse this morning. I want you to notice that there are three things from this second verse. There are three little laws that I want to call to your attention. First of all, there is the law of everybody. The law of everybody. I want you to look at verse 2. God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Amen and amen. thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil. That is for everybody. Don't follow the multitude to do evil. You know, folks, one of the most difficult things anyone can do is buck the crowd. That's one of the most difficult things anybody can do. You know, if everybody is doing it, we seem to think that it must be okay. But folks, God told Israel this was not the way they were to behave. And this principle is a good one for each and every one of us to learn. I'm sure that everybody in this room this morning had a mother or a dad who said to you at some time or another when you were growing up, well, if everybody jumped off the Empire State Building, would you jump off too? Raise your hand. Did mom tell you that? Yes, she did, didn't she? And by the way, did you tell your children that too? You did, didn't you? Of course you did. I said that to mine. Hey, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump too? You see, folks, that is often an excuse that we use when we're young and foolish to justify our doing what we know we should not be doing. And you see, God's way is not determined by popular vote. Think about that. God's opinion is, or God's way is not determined by popular vote. God's way is determined by His eternal word. God decrees it right, and or God decrees it wrong, and it's in the Bible, and we must follow His decrees and not just follow the direction of the world. And folks, there are so many areas where this principle must be followed. We need to understand that when God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, He means that. He means that. The law of everybody. And there are so many areas where you can apply this. Our world today has become so politically correct that God's principles are cast aside and they are viewed by the world as being out of step and out of mainstream and viewed as ridiculous. And yet, many of those things that the world today embraces are issues that God has already determined in His Word are an abomination unto Him. Okay? They're settled issues. Many of the issues, God has already settled those issues in His Word. And so, if the rest of the world wants to change God's opinion, then we stick with God. We go with what God says. And the commandment here is not to follow the world, but to follow God. You see, folks, sins like drunkenness, sins like abortion, sins like homosexuality, sins like throwing your money down a lottery rat hole, sins like that. I mean, a whole host of other things God mentions in His Word that He has already ruled on, He has already judged on, and yet the world today says, oh no, these things are acceptable sins. They're okay now. Well, they may be okay with the world, but God does not change. And so the response from folks all over the place is, well, hey, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. That's a lie that came right out of the pits of hell. Not everybody's doing it. And we need to follow God. But be careful, Christian. Be careful. Follow God and His Word and not the world. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter if everyone else is laughing at God and blindly walking in defiance to God's laws. We should make sure that we are walking in lockstep with God and not lockstep with men. Back at the beginning of the last century, there was a nationally known evangelist by the name of Sam Jones. Sam Jones. And he was a great revivalist of days gone by, back in the early days of the 1900s. And Sam Jones would be invited to come to a city, like a big city, like Charlotte or Atlanta or Birmingham, big cities, and preach citywide crusades. And these things would go on for weeks. I mean, it was not just come in Sunday through Wednesday. We're talking they would go on for a month and a half, 2 months. All the churches would come. They would all attend and all sponsor and support the meeting. And when Brother Jones got older in his life, the nation was beginning to change. And liberalism had started creeping in to the churches. And that caused a lot of problems for the preacher. And because his message was a little harsh for some folks to handle. And there was one story where a bunch of preachers confronted him as angry as they can be after a few weeks of the meetings going on and people upset and angry at what was being preached. And they came to him and they said, "Sir, this preaching that you are doing, it's going against the grain. You are preaching on things that everyone is doing these days. Times are changing, and they don't see the sin in some of the things that you are calling sinful." And they said, "Just putting it plainly, sir, you are rubbing the cat the wrong way." And Brother Jones looked at them and said, "Then turn the cat around." And he just kept preaching the message that he had been preaching all along. You see, folks, the law of everybody is don't follow the crowd. Follow God. If nobody else stands up for God, and if nobody else stands up for truth, and if nobody else stands up for right, would you make up your mind that you will? Don't back down. So many people today just follow the crowd. And I wish you would decide right here this morning that you're going to get in the book, learn the way of God, and follow the way of God. Just because the multitude is doing something that God sees is an abomination and evil does not make it right. Second thing I want you to see. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 2. And here in the second verse, the second half of the verse, it says, "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment." Now, we saw in the first part of this verse, we saw the law of everybody. Don't follow the crowd. But now, secondly, notice the law of expression. The law of expression. God says, "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment." You know what rest means? To wrestle it away. To take away judgment. Don't testify in order to rob judgment, to cheat judgment. Now, what does this mean? Well, watch not only what or do not do only what you're told not to follow, but we are also told here what not to speak. Okay? What not to speak. And the context here is that God is saying of a person who is being a witness in court, don't just follow the crowd in your actions and in your behavior, but you're also admonished in this verse to speak the truth about your brother. Tell the truth about your brother. This is God telling us to simply speak the truth in all matters. We are not to speak in a way that would condemn a person just because that is expected of us, or it's popular, or because some lawyer expects us to say a certain thing. God says, hey, listen, you just simply tell the truth. Just tell the truth. And you can see the violation of this principle and with the Senate confirmation that we saw this week. Folks, it's as obvious as the nose on your face that there was bad and injustice going on in that confirmation. It's a crying shame what they did to that poor fella. Thank God he got confirmed in the court. But to come out against him last minute, out of the air, out of the blue, a 36-year-old accusation with zero corroboration, all in an attempt to assassinate his character, to keep him out of the Supreme Court because he is a conservative. That's terrible, folks. And that's what God is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. We are to separate from evil, not only with our presence, but also with our proclamations. Speak the truth, and this command will never condemn you. You get that? Speak the truth, and this command will never condemn you. You read in the Scriptures, folks, that we are all one day going to have to stand, and every one of us is going to have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. Every one of us, bar none. The Bible teaches us that every idle word, that's a little scary, isn't it? Every idle word, and every false witness, and every denial of the truth that we have made is one day going to be called to our attention, and we're going to have to answer to God for it. Now, folks, you write that down. I remember 41 years ago when I was ordained into the gospel ministry. Those preachers that ordained me stood me before them and they said, do you promise before God and us, before we put our hands on you and ordain you into the ministry, do you promise that you are going to faithfully preach the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I said to them, yes, I promise that I will. And I have decided through all these years that I'm going to do just that. I'm going to preach the gospel without compromise. I'm going to preach it and do it without apology. Now, I want you to think about something here for just a minute. Through the years, some of the folks who have left our church have sent word back to me and have told you that the reason they are leaving, some of them, not all of them, but some of them said that, and they don't tell me, but they tell you that the reason that they were leaving was because they did not feel comfortable bringing their unsaved Catholic loved ones here to our church because they were afraid that I might say something about the Pope or say something about Catholicism that would offend their loved ones. All right, now let me help you with this. Folks, my job is to declare the whole counsel of God. That's the good and that's the bad. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Lord Jesus say, marvel not? Now that's not marble, that's marvel. All right? Don't be amazed. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye, and ye means y'all. Okay? Actually, it means all y'all, everybody. It's plural. All right? Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Now, does the Bible say, did Jesus say that? Yes, he did. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus, in verse 5, verse 7, he said this, marvel not, ye must be born again. Now, folks, listen, it either is or it isn't true. I just happen to believe it's true. You must be born again. You know what that means? That means that the Church of the Open Door cannot save any of you. None. That means that I cannot save any of you. I wouldn't even try because I know what the Bible says and I don't have that power. I cannot save your soul. Oh, by the way, neither can the Catholic Church save your soul. Or neither can the Pope save your soul. Or the priest save your soul. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Because there are a lot of people who believe, because they've been taught from the time they were this big, not about being born again, but about how a church saves you. It doesn't. It can't. Not because I said so, because God said so. Nod your head. Do you understand that? All right. Now, it either saves them or not. All right. Now, listen. So if your loved one goes to a church where they don't hear the message, the gospel, that Jesus saves, and they think that they're saved because they go to church, or they think they're saved because of the seven sacraments, or if they think they're saved because somebody baptized them in water, and then they come to visit you, and they say, we want to go to your church. You say, oh, okay, come on. So you come. And I don't know why it is. I really don't. I don't know. Well, I do know why it is. It's called divine intervention. But strangest thing, isn't it? The Sunday that you bring your loved one and sit down in a church and you're just beaming and smiling because your dad's there. You're just beaming because your Catholic mom's there. And you're so happy. And then I get up here and it's been months since I've even said anything that rhymes with Catholic. But on that day, I just, boom. And you sit there and die on the inside. And you go, oh no, he just slapped the Pope. Oh my goodness. And then you get out in the car and your dad says, well, I can't believe he said that. Now, I got a little thought for you. Wait a minute now. Don't forget. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what?
Born again.
Born again. Yeah.
Born again.
I didn't buy it. I didn't say it. Jesus did. You with me? It's been months. I don't know. Listen, I didn't call you up and say, hey, it's Thursday, and I'm getting ready to prepare my sermons for Sunday. Let me just run through a list of questions here. You got any family members coming to church with you this week? Oh, you got your mom and dad, and they're Catholic? Okay, well, scratch that off the list. No, I don't do that. I mean, I don't know when your loved ones are coming. I don't know. But this is what I do know. I know that every Tuesday morning I come in here and my mind is in Sunday mode. Because Sunday just keeps coming. Every time I turn around, I got to preach. And I can't go dig out old sermons. You've heard them all. And if I try to throw one that I've done before on you, even if I change the title and go back, you've written the outline down. I can't fool you, not once. So I got to come up with new stuff 3 times a week. That's right. I can't get nothing past you people. And I come in here and I preach. It's been months since I said anything. But the Sunday, you've got your Catholic family with you. I get up here and boom, just split my britches big time. I got an idea. When you get out in the car, when you get back home and you sit down around the table, instead of getting mad at me for telling the truth, hello, instead of getting mad at me and instead of getting mad at your church and saying, well, I'm just leaving, instead of doing that, when your dad says, I can't believe that that preacher said what he said, you just look your dad in the eye with all the love and concern for his soul that you can muster, and you say, Dad, listen, Pastor is right. Let me show you from the Word of God and take him to John 3 and show him that you must be born again because you just must be born again. You say, well, why must you? Because you must be. He said so. Amen, preacher. Folks, listen. Instead of getting, I love you. What are you mad at me for? I pray for you. What are you mad at me for? I love you. Why are you mad at me? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help your kids. And you get mad at me? Shame on you. I would like just once for somebody to look their loved one in the face and say to them, no, Dad, no, Mom, no, brother, no, sister, Pastor is right. Let me show you why. You know how to show them. And listen, if they come here and hear the truth of God's word, listen, it is God that did that, not me. Mercy sakes. Seriously, folks, I don't want to stand at the great white throne judgment and have your loved ones standing there looking at hell and smelling hell and seeing the abyss with Jesus sitting on the throne and have your loved ones turning and pointing at me and saying, why didn't you tell me? I did. I did tell you. And when I told you, your son got mad at me. Instead of being you mad at me, you be mad at your son. Amen. Folks, we've lost our minds today. How did I become the enemy? I'm not the enemy. God help us. Number 3, I got to hurry. All right, don't follow the crowd, speak the truth. Number three, notice the law of equity. Look at the phrase, to rest judgment. To rest judgment. God wants equity in judgment. That means that most of our courts in America today would be at odds with God. That's what that means. We so often read about the gross inequity in our court system today, and it's true. I have never understood why a criminal is encouraged to confess his crime by the authority dropping some of the charges against him. I've never understood that. If a criminal is guilty of charges, how can they be dropped? The truth is, there is rarely equity in judgment. The victim is not considered, obviously. Obviously. And this is not the kind of court results God wants. God is a God of justice. And He wants justice in our courts. Evil is to be punished. Good is to be honored. Justice is necessary to build a good society and a strong people, a strong nation. And I think this is one reason why our country is so much in decline today. There is little equal justice under the law. I hope with the action this week that changes. Amen. That was one of God's complaints against Israel in the Old Testament, if you remember. I mean, Isaiah said it, Hosea said it, a couple of the others raised their voices in wrath and judgment at the way the judges and the courts and the counselors behaved themselves. And they warned Israel that because of their courts, because their courts were corrupt and the people were being unjustly treated by the law, God's judgment was going to be poured out upon them. And folks, when you have inequity and justice, when you have the head of the FBI exonerate criminal activity because you have a D after your name, then you got a problem. You got a problem. And the Judeo-Christian ethic, folks, that's the foundation of our laws. Built into the very fabric of our nation is the fact that we know the laws of God are the way our country will be at its best. When we're obeying God, and the way we ourselves will be our best, when we're obeying God. And so here is a simple little verse that if we would apply this verse to our lives and hold ourselves accountable, all of us would be better people. All of us. So folks, let me challenge you this morning. Let me challenge you with all my heart. Let me challenge you. There is a law of everybody. Don't follow the crowd. There is a law of expression. Be careful what you say. And there is a law of equity. Everybody needs to be treated alike.